Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is February 2nd, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or a message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all these things at our ministry hub, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Prophecyhour.com. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal Service or by email or by calling me. And if you send me one by, then I can either print out or by mail. I'll take it to the Wichita Mission Church. We'll anoint it with oil, pray over it, and send it back to you with no solicitation for donations. And as my wife says, we'll lose your address afterwards. We are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, and also on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime. As you know, this radio program does not sell anything. This ministry does not sell anything. And so we're only on here from your good graces. Anyway, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Jerusalem, Israel, Tokyo, Japan, Manila, Philippines, Nairobi, Kenya, Cape Town, South Africa, London, United Kingdom, Santiago, Chile, Iran, Moscow, Russia, and in the good old USA. All over Texas, like Houston and Dallas, Texas, places like Washington, D.C., New Orleans, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Tampa, Florida, Long Beach, California, San Jose, California. I could go on and on and on. But, of course, Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcast later on tonight. Now, Prom will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I really pray radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please, Father, give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program in your Son's mighty name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Well, since the election, in which I believe our Father really gave the United States another chance to do right instead of wrong and to treat Israel better, we have heard some say that President Trump is sent by the Almighty. Others have just went silent as they saw their prophecies of abomination not leaving office fall to the ground, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago. So what is the answer? Well, I read this article and I was real impressed by it, and it was by Bill Cloud. Bill Cloud was raised in a traditional Christian home in South Georgia. He has only been interested in space since the fall of 1988. After being born again, Bill immediately developed a hunger for the Word of God, in particular, the Hebrew perspective of the Bible. That's great. He's a Hebrew believer in Yeshua, or Messianic, as I call it. Shortly after his born-again experience, Bill had the opportunity to visit Israel and participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that's wonderful. During this time, Yahweh, or God, gave him a deep love for the land and the people and the language. And so he also, for over 3 years, Bill served as a chief researcher for publications, I'm sure you've heard of it, for the director for Perry Stone and the Voice of Evangelism Ministries. Since that time, Bill has written articles for the Voice of Evangelism magazine, as well as for God's News Behind the News. Bill is a featured speaker in venues throughout the country and has appeared with notable teachers such as Hal Lindsey, J.R. Church, Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, Grant Jeffries, Perry Stone. This list goes on, and Zola Levitt. He's also made several appearances on a variety of television broadcasts, TBN, Daystar, Sky Angel, Sora. His ministry is Shoshim. We're going to ask him the name of that. I don't want to mispronounce it. His family have launched an effort to reintroduce Christians to the Jewish faith in Yeshua to educate believers in the Hebrew roots of their faith. Great. We need more people like him. Well, Bill, I haven't met you before, but welcome, Bill Cloud. Are you there with me, Bill?
I'm here. Thank you, sir.
Well, amen. And, you know, there's even a lot more folks over there at his website, which we might as well get that out of the way. What is your website, Bill? How can they find you?
Well, it's pretty simple. It's Bill Cloud, like a cloud in the sky, BillCloud.org.
Well, that's is that your given name, or is that a name that you, you know, picked up as some people do, you know?
No, sir, that's my name. That's the one my mom and dad gave me.
Well, amen. You know, I like it, Cloud. You know, Heavenly Cloud, and I could go on and on about that name, but that's really cool. Well, Bill, and I did recently subscribe. I noticed that you have a thing at your website that you can subscribe and get updates from you. Tell us a little about that before we get into tonight's topic.
Well, we invite people to go to the website to check us out and see what we're all about. The name of the ministry is Shoreshim, and that is a Hebrew word that means roots, because the core of what we do is try to get people to go back and look at the roots of our faith, to understand why, as believers, we do certain things, believe certain ways, and trace it all back to the Hebrew roots of our faith. So, again, roots is, in Hebrew, Shoreshim, so that's the name of the ministry. And then, if people go to our website, they'll see we have access to articles that I've written, to videos that we put on our website. We, every day, do a video devotional based on the Hebrew calendar. We call it On This Day. We, every week, will post on our website what we call Torah Tidbits, which we will take a highlight from the week's Torah portion, and we'll teach on that. So, when people go to the website and they sign up for the email updates, we just let them know what's going on. They'll get an email every day from us with the devotion and what our itinerary is, the different teachings that we're coming out with, etc.
Well, amen. I'm a messianic believer. That's for the best word for it, I guess, for me. But so when I came out of the world, you know, I just basically started reading the Bible from the Bible's point of view of the people that wrote the book. And so later on, after being saved for quite some time, I discovered that there were other people that believed like me. Anyway, so it's very important what you do. Just one last question, and we'll go on with this topic. You wrote a real good letter. Do you lead a congregation, or you just have a ministry, or?
No, sir. I'm not a congregational leader. I just travel the country and sometimes abroad, you know, teaching at different congregations, fellowships, sometimes home Bible studies, conferences, and those kinds of things.
So I just amen. That's really good. Amen. So you're educating the body of Messiah. And, you know, really, you know, we have a great need for teachers like you to educate to the Hebrew roots of our faith. So, amen. You're doing a great thing. Came across, you know, I'm in touch with WorldNet Daily, of course, a lot, but I was really impressed by this article that you wrote for WorldNet Daily, and it says it was with President Trump has America been saved. Why don't you tell the folks about that?
Well, I guess I should disclose that, you know, going into the election, I was like a lot of people. You know, I really wasn't sure what to do. I knew I couldn't vote for one, and I was really had questions about the other. And so, but the bottom line is that it seemed to me that Trump's election was bordered on the miraculous, because people expected Hillary Clinton to be elected. But as I point out in the article, you know, despite the fact that there are a lot of believers who boldly claim that Trump is God sent and that he is going to turn the country around, while I hope that that is true, what I tried to do in the article is just to try to make it clear that there is no man, there is no woman, there is no politician, there is no political party that is going to save America. There's only one who saves, and he works through people, no doubt. But nonetheless, the prescription for salvation, the prescription for the healing of the land and the restoration of the nation is going to come back on God's people. And it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everybody knows it by heart. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and then heal their land. And so what we should take away from that is that if we really want to see America saved, if that's God's will and purpose, then it's not going to be through political means, not exclusively. It's going to be because God's people humble ourselves. So based on that, you know, there are people who believe that Trump's election is evidence that God's people were doing that. And if that is so, and I wouldn't argue it, but if that is so, then we can't just sit back now and go back to the status quo. We can't, you know, wipe our brow and go, well, we dodged a bullet there, and then go back to the way things have always been. Because right. if God did intervene and allow Trump's election, then perhaps, perhaps, all it is God is giving us an opportunity to demonstrate whether or not, and I'm talking about God's people in America, whether or not we truly are going to turn back to him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Because if we take the attitude that, well, that's over, we won the election, and now we'll just go back to the way things have always been, then what we're going to find is that when all is said and done, the condition of America will be worse than it ever was. And there's biblical principle for that, too.
Amen. That's very well said. You know, while I believe also that, and I announced them, now why I've been, I felt that Trump would win by a landslide from the very first. I don't know why, it's just something I felt. And not because of, we didn't elect a preacher, clearly. Point is that, because I believe that America is so critical to Bible prophecy around the whole world that we weren't ready for some of the things that were about to happen. But I told the people that they needed to pray. They needed to pray to get him in because it was between good and evil. They need to keep praying. And you really, really, this is the part of the message that I want you to give the people. I was greatly impressed with what you said about Matthew 12:43-45. Now that is really, really highly important. And I do feel that way. So could you, for the people, tell them that?
Well, you know, there is this principle that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through dry places, and it's looking for rest, but it can't find any. Eventually, that unclean spirit will come back to that man, but the Messiah refers to it as a house. That man is the house. He comes back to the house to see if it's swept out and if it's empty. And if he finds that it's empty, then he goes and he gathers seven more spirits that are more wicked than himself, Yeshua said, and they all move into that house or that man. And then the latter state of the man is worse than it ever was. So then if we apply that principle to the nation, and I believe that's appropriate.
Amen.
If we make the take the position that, first of all, the Obama administration is no surprise to anyone who's a believer, was very antagonistic to biblical principle, illuminating the White House in the rainbow colors to celebrate same-sex marriage. That is the epitome of rebellion as far as I'm concerned. And so with the Obama administration leaving power, leaving the White House, the House, so to speak, I believe that an unclean spirit left, but it's not going away. It's going to wander around, perhaps, but it's not going to give up yet. If you look at Hillary Clinton as being just an extension of what we have been under for the last 8 years, or in some cases, some people believe it even worse than what the Obama administration was. Some people say that this is the spirit of Jezebel. Well, if that spirit was denied the White House, it may wander seeking rest for a while, but it's not going away. It's not going to give up. And so eventually, that unclean spirit, so to speak, is going to come back to the House, to the nation. And if the nation is found to be empty, swept out, void of the Spirit of God, void of righteousness, of virtue, and those things that are the foundation, really, of what this nation was built upon. If the nation is found empty, if the White House is empty of that, then that unclean spirit, based on the concept in Matthew, is going to gather other wicked spirits, more wicked than itself, and they're all going to move in, and this nation will be worse than it ever has been. So, how do we stop that? God's people cannot adopt the attitude, A, that a man is going to save us. We can't adopt the attitude that politicians are going to save us. There's only one who saves. And so we have to continue to seek his face, to pray, to walk in humility, to walk in obedience, so that when the unclean spirit comes back, and it will, finds a house that is full of the Spirit of God, full of those things that are virtuous. So that is something that I believe all believers who feel that we have received a reprieve, we need to look at it not as being saved, but as an opportunity to be saved. But it's really up to us as to whether or how long this goes on, for the good. It's going to be up to us and our humility and our willingness to obey God and walk according to his instructions and to turn away from our wicked ways. And it's going to be a fight. I mean, the things that are going on, right now, with all of these demonstrations, it's evidence that the wicked spirit is not going to go away without a fight.
Yeah, amen. I didn't want to interrupt you. That very well put. That's right after my own heart. We can see right now clearly that spirit, like you just said, across this country has not went away and is really, really angry. And, this is a spiritual battle. And if we don't, if the Christian people don't pray and stand up for, the word, then I believe you're right. What happens to us is, it's going to be bad. It's going to be worse. I do believe, though, however, I'm real observant. I've spent a lot of time in the news, and I have been watching Trump and his age and people around him. He reminds me of actually a newborn Christian is what he reminds me of, a believer in the faith, but not really knowing which way to go. But I've noticed, like, Mike Pence and some of the others that are around him, leading that White House in prayer and doing prayer meetings and some of the things that a natural believer you would expect out of them to do. So I think you're right. I think we have an opportunity, but that opportunity is only if we don't go back to sleep. Let me ask you this. After 9/11, I saw people rise up, right after 9/11, they started to pray. And then it changed from a humbleness to, I don't know exactly what, to a thing of pride. And then before you knew it, it was just like it didn't happen. What do you think?
Well, that's the nature of man. I mean, that's the way God's people have been all the way back to the beginning. We walk in the blessing, and we appreciate the blessing for a while, and then we grow accustomed to the blessing, and we stop honoring the one who gave the blessing and start expecting it. And then we turn to other things. We turn to our own ways. It doesn't happen overnight necessarily, but it does happen when we just continue to turn away from the source of the blessing. And then we fall into destructive behavior and attitudes and a mindset, and we do what's wise in our own sight and prudent in our own eyes. And then God has to allow for, or sometimes orchestrate, corrective measures say a 9/11 or, you know, whatever it may be,
right,
to stir us from our spiritual slumber. And then we wake up and we turn back to Him and we repent and we call out to God, and God responds to that, and the blessing returns. But then the cycle repeats itself. So that's what I don't want to happen this time. If indeed God has given us reprieve from what could have been, what probably should have been, if we've been given a reprieve, then we need to make the most of it. And that's the point I kept driving or trying to drive home in the article. We need to make the most of it. And by that, I do not mean politically exclusively. Things will manifest politically. But as you said, we're in a war, and it's not a war of bullets and bombs. It's not even a war of ballots. It's a spiritual war that we win when we're on our knees, when we're on our face, when we're humbled before God, and we're calling out to Him with a contrite spirit and a broken heart. That's what the Creator responds to. So that needs to be our method every day.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to be on our face and on our knees. We need to build that. People talk about preparations. You know, I'm a person that believes that, you know, you should have your household prepared for any kind of a storm, but starting with the spiritual storm. You know, people ask me about prepping, and I say, well, first thing off, you have to have that personal relationship, and then you'll be led into what to do after that. But I think that in this society, and maybe not necessarily worldwide, because I've seen too many people in the last few years give their life for their faith in the Middle East, but specifically, we're talking about America, it seems like, you know, American Christians just don't seem to be building on that personal relationship, in the sense that, you know, they don't speak out, they don't speak up, they let all these things happen, and I believe by not speaking out, they're being actually part of the root cause of this evil coming in.
Well, there is another principle in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 13, it's the parable of the wheat and the tare. And the field, that is the world, is sown with good seed. Yeshua says the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But in that parable, he talks about how an enemy comes into the field and sows a different kind of seed, the tares. But he does it under the cover of darkness and while men are sleeping. And the statement that men are sleeping is to infer they're not on guard. They're not awake. They're not alert.
And Bill, I'm sorry to interrupt. Your time kind of got away from me. We've got to go to a station break here in about 30 seconds. So please, one more time, give your website, and then we'll come back to that. And I've got some other good questions for you.
Okay. The website is BillCloud.org.
Folks, and I've been over there browsing around and looking, and I have not had a chance to sample any of his materials, but I like what I'm seeing. Something over there called Returning to Our Roots and some other things. You should go over there and check it out. I don't know his views on prophecy yet, but we're going to find out before this program's over, and we'll be back in 3 minutes. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, first I want to emphasize to you, if you like our guests and you like our warning messages and these things, please pray about supporting radio airtime. We really do need your support, because we do not sell anything. Having said that, we always ask for support for the Wichita Mission Church. You know, come June, we will start our 18th year of doing this. so many people come to us for help. You know, the people, we are the last hope for so many people. We are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. We need this for the Wichita Mission Church. We help people that, in fact, the agencies send people to us, and these agencies have millions of dollars in their budget, and they send people to a place that has no budget. That's why we are the last hope for so many. We've seen so many miracles happen there, whether it's salvation just quickly when asked for and prayed for, or miracle healings, or miracle casting out of devils, and so on and so forth. There's just so much there. So pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. And like I say, we'll be coming up to our 18th year in June. So pray about it. You can find all the information you need at prophecyhour.com. There's links to the Wichita Mission Church, and there's a place to donate, or you can donate online or mail a check or money order. And you can find, again, all that information at prophecyhour.com. And now I'm really excited to get back with our new guest tonight, Bill Cloud. Are you there with me, Bill?
I'm here.
Okay, well, you know, I hope we've got time after this, because I'm overlooking at a couple of your books that I really want to ask you about. But first, you started off with talking about the wheat and tares. If you don't mind, can we go back to that and finish that for the people?
Well, what I was just going to explain or demonstrate is that through the parable of the wheat and the tare, the Messiah makes it very clear that the adversary is able to sow that other seed, the tear, which is equivalent to, in the beginning, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which brings about death. He's able to sow that in the field, amongst the wheat, when God's people are asleep. He does it under the cover of darkness, when men are sleeping. So you were expressing how a lot of these things that have happened in the nation is because God's people just don't speak up. God's people don't take a stand. God's people don't expect our leaders or demand from our leaders that they walk upright, that they display virtue and righteousness. We, and this is my view, we have kind of taken an apathetic attitude toward our leaders that, well, we're not electing a pastor, we're electing a this, we're electing a that. Perhaps that attitude is why we've come to excuse things from our leaders, and that leads to other things. Perhaps it's time we do demand that our leaders are upright. They walk, you know, according to righteousness. You know, we now live in a day and time in this nation that, in most cases, if a candidate ran as a Bible-believing Christian or someone who upholds the Scripture, a lot of situations, that person would not get elected by expressing that. And so what does that say of our culture? There are enough believers in this nation that if we would stand up for what is right, what is biblical, put our politics aside and put God's principles first and foremost, then we could change the tenor of this nation very quickly. And politicians would respond to that. So I'm just trying to stress your point that you're making. A lot of these things have happened negatively in our country because God's people have not taken a stand.
Amen. And that is what I mean. And so let's go a step further. So Bill, I believe that we're in a prophetic era. I believe we're in the time of the end. Of course, I'm not setting any kind of dates or anything like that. And I believe that Israel's the time clock. But believing that we're there, I look towards. So if the sheep are not standing up, you know, if the congregation isn't standing up, if the assembly isn't standing up, does that not fall on the pastors? So what do you think happened?
Well, if we have reached a place where the congregants and the congregations are apathetic, lackadaisical, there are pastors who bear the responsibility of that. I mean, ultimately, every person has to be responsible for themselves. But there is passages of Scripture where the Creator speaks to those shepherds that have scattered the sheep, and, you know, who have muddied the waters, so to speak. We've got quote-unquote pastors in the congregations today who are welcoming practicing homosexuals into their congregation because they claim that this is what God would want them to do. We could go on and on and on. But, yeah, there are pastors who bear some responsibility in this. There are leaders, Christian leaders, that would bear some responsibility in this. But that's the reason that why we need to stand up and say, hey, no, this isn't right. This isn't the way we're supposed to be going. This is the way. We need to return to the ancient path. You know, John the Baptist was pretty controversial for his day, but mainly because of this. He had the audacity to speak to God's people and saying, you need to repent. You are going the wrong direction. You have strayed and you need to turn back around. You need to make the crooked path straight. And John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And I believe that we are living in those days. I heard in the background the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah" play. Well, the days of Elijah are to call God's people to return back to him and to his ways. Malachi 4 says, I will send you the Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so the idea of Elijah's ministry is to provoke God's people to turn back to what the fathers found virtuous, what they found to be noble, and that is God's instructions, God's ways. So that's the day and age in which we live, and so now we need to stand up, we need to proclaim these things, and we need to expect of our leaders and demand of our leaders that, you know, the days of riding the fence need to be over.
Yeah, amen. And you said something just now that was almost music to my ears. You said God's instructions. And, you know, I assume that you're speaking of the Torah.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I believe that you know, what we're seeing with the go back to the instructions, you know, or as some call it, the Hebrew roots of our faith, however you want to put it, going back to the Bible, if you will, that is actually a prophetic thing that's happening that I expect to happen in these end times. What do you think?
Absolutely. We're living in the restoration of all things, and the word all means all, without exception, to return to the way things were supposed to be from the beginning. You know, I just quoted from Malachi 4 about Elijah the prophet and what his mission is, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, meaning, first and foremost, we being the children are being provoked to return or turn our hearts back to the fathers, being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of the faith. We are called, if we're in Messiah, the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And Abraham was a man whose faith provoked him to hear what God said and then do what God said. We're not to be hearers of the word only. And unfortunately, I think that's where a lot of believers live right now, hearers of the word. But we're not just to be hearers, but doers also. The very context of the prophecy concerning Elijah, or the verse before, I should say, is this. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, that I gave to all of Israel with Horeb, with its statutes and its ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. In other words, how does Elijah or the spirit of Elijah provoke the children to turn their hearts back to the fathers? By telling them to remember the Torah of Moses. Why does he have to tell them to remember it? Well, because they have forgotten it. They have been told that that's not for us. That's just for the Jewish people. That has nothing to do with us. We're not under that. Well, I'm sorry. God says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Yeshua is the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So God doesn't change his mind. People do. And people change God to conform to what they want to do, what they don't want to do. But God doesn't change. And so again, the days of Elijah, as far as I'm concerned, is this cry to God's people to recognize you're going the wrong way. You're making the wrong choices here, and we need to turn back to God, to God's ways, and God's instructions. because let me throw one other thing out here before I forget, and I'll throw it back to you. We are told that in Isaiah 46, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm going to paraphrase, that if we want to understand what's happening today, or if we want to understand what's going to happen tomorrow, we need to understand that God tells us the future by telling us what's already been. He tells us what's going to happen by telling us the beginning, and I mean specifically Genesis. So how clever of the adversary to steer Christians away from the so-called Old Testament, the beginning, because that's where the end is foretold to us. He doesn't want us to know about the end because he keeps us away from the beginning. And because so many Christians and churches and congregations have omitted two-thirds of the Bible, that's why they grow apathetic, lackadaisical toward what's happening in our world.
Yeah, amen. I agree fully. Well, I'm going to comment on what you just said by doing this. First, folks, I want you to notice that he has three books over there that I saw. America's Controversy with God's Covenant. It looks like it's a good book. He's also got one called Esau Rising, and that looks like that's going to be excellent too. But there's this other one. It's called Enmity Between the Seas. Now, folks, I was going to ask him to kind of go into one of his books so that not so we can plug the books, but they have a great message. Well, Bill, you answered the question on which book to talk about because you already started it with Enmity Between the Seas. That's where it does lie because the Father does tell us the end from the beginning. And so take us into this book. This looks like a really great message. You've got, just for the record, you got about 10 minutes left.
Okay. Well, that's the first book that I did on my own. I've written books with other folks, but that was the first one I did somewhere in the neighborhood of 10, 12, 15 years ago. It's
really
basically this. Everything spins off of the beginning. You go back to the beginning to understand what's going on now. And in the beginning, in the midst of the garden, there are two trees. One, if you eat its fruit, you live. The other, if you eat its fruit, you die. And so each of those two trees presumably comes from a seed. So there is one seed that produces life. There is one seed that produces death. And so if you can grasp that, then all theology, all prophecy spins off of that. It's just that the Bible tells us again and again and again through different times, different people, different situations, that same story, how there is enmity, hostility, warfare between the good seed, as it's called in the parable of the sower, which is also sown in the parable of the wheat and the tare. There's the good seed, and then there's the other seed. And it manifests throughout history. I'll fuse two of the books together. The story of Jacob and Esau is a demonstration of the enmity between the two seeds. One, God says, he loves, the other he despises. Why? Because the one he despises has rejected God. Jacob he loves, Esau I have despised. And so these two, going all the way back to the beginning when they were in the womb, they were struggling with one another. They were contending. They were fighting with one another. Esau's born first. And when Esau is born, Jacob is following him and he's got his hand on Esau's heel. Now here is what I suggest. The reason Jacob's hand was on his brother's heel was to prevent Esau's heel from coming down on the top of his, that is, Jacob's head. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when God speaks to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he's going to bruise your head, but you'll bruise his heel. Ultimately, it's talking about the Messiah, who is the head of the body. But anything that applies to the head is going to affect the body. So beginning with Esau, at least as far back as Esau, Esau is literally trying to crush the head of the righteous seed, to reverse the decision that God announced in Genesis chapter 3. And so the story of the world as it relates to Israel, God's people, and the, you know, those who are of the other seed is about them trying to crush our head, when the prophecy is through the Messiah, we are to overcome them. So that's why we have this struggle. That's why we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. We have the story of Jacob and Esau, by the way, in the book of Esther. It was not a Persian by the name of Haman that was trying to destroy God's people. Haman was an Agagite, it said. The Agagites were of the royal lineage of Amalek. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. So Haman, or Haman, was a descendant of Esau trying to destroy God's people in Persia. When the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, Herod the Great tried to kill him. Herod the Great was not a Jew. He was a convert. But he, according to Josephus, was an Edomitean. Edomea is the Greek transliteration of Edomite. In other words, he too was a descendant of Esau. So you have this this dichotomy, the good seed that renders life, the other seed that produces death, and they're always warring with one another. And so today, the things that we see going on in the world today is yet another manifestation of the enmity between these two seeds. I think it's obvious to many, or it should be obvious to many by now, that those people that are marching in the streets and burning things and breaking things, they hate you. They want to destroy you. The gloves are coming off. The tear is producing its fruit. And so you know what seed it is. Messiah said, you know them by their fruit. So if they want chaos and anarchy and death, you know what seed they're of. Now it's time for God's people to produce their fruit, too. If we are of that good seed, that incorruptible seed, as Peter calls it, speaking of the Messiah, it's time for us to bear our fruit now.
Right, absolutely. And, you know, it like folks, if you go out and you look at who is in the streets and who are doing it, it's like this, you know, I'm 61 years old. These are our children, you know. It's not personally my children, but they're our children because it is the children of the time. And these children, if we don't stand up and set examples and put in them the right things, ergo give them the instructions that the Father gave us, then we're going to turn them over to that. If we allow them to think that this is right, that what they're doing and this spirit of rebellion, which Bill put very, very, very good in, and I imagine this took us right to your book, Esau Rising. But, folks, if you don't stand up for what's right, if you don't stand for Yeshua, how can you expect him to stand for you? And how can you get the right things to do this unless you have and you grasp his instruction? You know, even the New Testament tells us that hereby, we know what sin is by looking at what? By looking at the law. Or actually, that should be Torah. Because if you look to the root word of the word law, it's Torah. And Torah is God's instruction for holy living. That's hitting the mark. And so this is the battle that we're in. And does that what's in your book, Esau Rising, then?
I would say that Esau Rising is kind of a companion to the enmity between the seed. The enmity between the seed explains all the principles. Esau Rising, it demonstrates how these things are happening right now in our day and time, especially in America.
So, amen. Yeah, absolutely. I highly recommend. I'm going to have to get a copy of each of these books. And I'll tell you what, brother. Get a copy of your books. I read them. Would you then come back on them? Maybe we could discuss it in a little better, you know, mannerism.
Sure, absolutely.
Absolutely. So, okay, you know, this is a prophecy program. Where do you think we're at? I mean, you know, what's your view on prophecy? You got a couple, 3 minutes, so give us the people something.
Well, I think my general view on prophecy is the whole Bible is prophetic, you know, first of all. But as far as where are we, I believe that we are in the days of Elijah. I believe that we are in the times of the restoration of all things. I believe that we are to now look up and lift up our heads because our redemption is at hand. To be more specific than that, I don't know that anybody knows for sure. I personally feel that before the great war that's described in Ezekiel 38:9, the Gog of Magog war, which a lot of people think that's next on the list. Personally, I think the next major event is described in Ezekiel 35, 36, 37 in the book of Obadiah. And frankly, that is the destruction of Edom. I believe that sets up a lot of things. Now, that's just my personal opinion. It's speculative, and we all, you know, have to realize that, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. And we just adjust.
Amen. I really, you know, I believe that. I didn't really, you answered my question, and you believe that we're in the time of the end. You know, we can't grasp every time, and let's go with this, Bill. About every time that I grasp onto something and I say, I don't really know, that's it. Guess what? You know, usually does it a different way. It really surprises me, especially the more that we love to read the Torah, the more we read, well, the whole word over and over, you know. And right now at the Mission Church, I'm taking people through, showing them that to get away from the book of Revelation, because, you know, the book of Revelation is in such greater detail all over the place, especially in the little Bible, the book of Isaiah, you know. Such great descriptions of everything. But my point is this, and I do agree with you, Ezekiel 38 is not the next thing. If that's it, Ezekiel 38 is a return of Yeshua, in my opinion, and I believe it to be the Bible's opinion. But you're pretty much there. You're doing the right thing, though. The restoration of things is something we can be sure of. Teaching the instructions is something that we can be sure of and that we should do. And it's just not, you know, what do you say to the people that, I mean, if you're first time talking to somebody and you try to explain to them about the Torah, what do you say to them about it? I mean, you know, just offhand.
Well, I guess it depends on their attitude when they ask.
Yeah, I know. Most of them, that's all been done away with, and you've got to cut through all that. And, you know, there's so much that's been laid up there, but they just really don't. Brother, that's why I'm so glad to have you on. They really don't get what all they're missing, you know, because they're missing so much. It's the stories and everything are just, the teaching is just so wonderful.
Well, I think the best evangelistic tool, the best witness is to live it, to do it. And because when people see the fruit, there will be people that are drawn to the fruit. And then that opens up the door to talk about all of these different things.
Amen. You hit the nail on the head of the Wichita Mission Church. That's what we do. We don't push religion on anybody, and but the people that we help and others, they say, well, you're different. You're not like they say, Pastor Dan, what are these people down the street when they pull out of church on Sunday? They're just like everybody else. And they see that we're different. And that we act different. We treat them different. We treat them like family. We don't treat them like an agency. So on and so forth. And so when they need that miracle in their life and they're ready for that miracle prayer, you know who they ask? They ask the people that are different, that are set aside, and that they can actually see it. Well, we've only got about a minute left. So, brother, why don't you go ahead and give your website once again, and I'll get those two books, and we'll get together again.
Okay, I'll have my secretary send them to you. The website is billcloud.org, billcloud.org.
Well, thanks for being on with me. It's been a really great program. So we'll talk again. You be blessed, brother. Goodbye and shalom to you.
Thank you, sir, very much. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, folks, that was Bill Cloud. He's got some really good messages over there. Of course, I can't say how good the messages are of Esau Rising and the other that I haven't read, but the descriptions of them look like dynamite. And if you listen to what he's saying, you know, it doesn't really matter where he believes that we're in prophecy. That's not the message that I want you to take away from him. The message that I want you to take away from him is his emphasis on the instructions. You know, folks, the Torah, God's instructions for holy living, the Father Yahweh's instructions for holy living is what we need. We have tools in there that are given to us, examples that are given to us to learn how to deal with the time that we're in and how to deal with just the everyday things and complications of living in the world of basically the damned. Because we have to live with the terrors until the time of the end, until all things come to the finale. I believe we're coming to that finale. But the answer to those things, of course, is prayer and love through Yeshua and getting that personal relationship. But he says, if we're to be, look, you say you're Christian, that's Christ-like. If you're Christ-like, Messiah is the Word made flesh, and that's the Torah made flesh. So if you want to know him, know the Torah. You know, that's what you should do. And it's not legalistic. Folks, remember, please, please pray about a donation tonight for airtime and for the Wichita Mission Church. We really got to go. But remember, there really is only one God. And he is who? He's your father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. And of course, we want to be to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you and is gracious to you, and he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.